be with one another, to have unity as a church. It's important to have unity. In fact, the letter to Philippians, Paul wrote to a church that was struggling with unity. And today we're going to look at this and this story found in the fourth chapter and look at how rejoicing is God's reward for our spiritual endeavors. He says in the fourth chapter of Philippians, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. Dear friends, I plead with you, Euodia, and I plead with you, Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I asked you, Yokefella, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Lord, help us to see past the veil of time into the story of this church and how the contention rose and the unity was threatened by disagreement. Lord, help us as the followers of you to know that our world now is the most fractured we've ever seen it in our lifetimes. And today, open up this word that we may understand how we can heal these wounds and build the bridges of hope and prosperity between us. Let us be your people in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Years ago, I went to visit the bishop. That was Bishop Edwards. Some of you remember Bishop Edwards. He was from South Georgia. He was a very dynamic bishop. He came into North Carolina basically when Hurricanes Bertha and Fran came into North Carolina. And you as a church know all about those hurricanes because I think there were used to be trees here on the side of the church and the damage that was caused. Well, the reason I went to go see Bishop Edwards was I had just launched the beginning of the North Carolina Web and had been offered positions with the jurisdiction and also general church to move into some new roles. And I went to see the bishop. I remember well because when I went in, and of course the bishop has a secretary, the bishop has an assistant. The bishop is an elder like me, but the bishop has been elected to the office of bishop. In Methodism, bishops have great power. They're in charge of whole areas. Our bishop here in North Carolina, Bishop Hope Morgan Ward, is in charge of the churches. There's around 1,000. Basically, if you go, so the Mebane East on 40, all the way to the Outer Banks. So she has, and she has a couple of churches in South Carolina. So I was going to see the bishop because I was thinking about going into extension ministry and leaving the pulpit for a few years to set up the internet for the church. And I remember I went into his office and his assistants there. I had to go first to the secretary named Sandy Smith and then go into the office. Bishop Edwards is sitting there and he invites me to sit down. And I'm figuring he would just ask me some questions, things like that. And the first thing he does is he takes a tissue box. I don't think we got one up here. But a tissue box, and he puts it on the table, and he pushes it towards me. And I'm like stunned because the bishop's asking me to cry. And I didn't go up there to cry to the bishop. And it just shook me to the core. And I have to admit, the whole time I talked to him, I was on the verge of tears, and I didn't really intend on that because he pushed that tissue box towards me. Are there tissue boxes in here? I'm going to have to push them towards you. Oh, they're behind me. Okay. Well, in this world we live in, there's a lot to cry about. There's a lot to, you know, to find sorrow about. I would say one of the hardest things in life is when you lose a friend. When you lose someone you've trusted and believed in for whatever reason, and a disagreement has come about. Every church has a story. We all know somebody in our own families. Well, that happened in the early church in Philippians, over in Philippi. These two ladies, beautiful ladies, it was Syntyche and Euodia. These were two ladies that apparently were very strong and leaders in that church. We don't know what the deal was. We don't know if it was a small event or a large event. But it became so large that Paul wrote about it, and we now have it in the gospel. That here at this beautiful church, people working together, a division has happened between these two ladies in the church. And they're not agreeing on important matters to the point that Paul has to step in. So he reminds them first that they are walking side by side. And that's important to know that in church. It's not built where one walks in front of the other. Some world of, you know, customs, like where my daughter is in Kuwait and in Saudi Arabia, the females walk behind the males. It's where there's a pecking order and an order to life. But in the faith, we walk side by side. Paul is reminding these ladies that you have worked side by side. Yesterday, I saw a lot of working side by side. The booths were lined up side by side. All the ladies up on, well, the place that was taking the bids, and you notice the auctioneers were side by side. See, Paul is helping us to know that the Christian faith is a side-by-side faith. It's a faith where we don't walk alone. Now, that has entered the faith in the 20th century and has caused people now to have great confusion about spirituality. The norm out there now is you find your own spirituality in your own way. So we've got a bunch of people out there trying to find spirituality, and they're losing the whole concept, the idea of unity, and the fact is you can't make it without others in Christ. I was born in the church. Well, not literally born in the church. I was born in Lewisburg while my father pastored the church. So from the very beginning, I was brought into the unity and the fellowship of being in church where I was side by side with other people. In fact, our pews, you have people on either side unless you're on the end, and then you have people behind and in front. See, we are a side by side people. Whenever I do a wedding, I always love the point where the bride and the groom, they come together, and it's sheriff this woman, present this woman. Some don't have that in their service anymore. They take it out, that little clause, and they say, who will support this family? And then that person will step away, and then the bride and the groom will come together. And I'll whisper to them, take each other's hands, and they'll be holding each other's hands, and they're nervous and things like that. And I'm as nervous as they are, because weddings to me terrify me for some reason. It's just there's so much in the wedding. There's so much potential of love and support and family and faith, and just people just don't realize what they're doing sometimes, of how important it is to make a covenant. See, the covenant is the key to the side-by-side. We're not just side-by-side because we're on a subway going somewhere. We're not on the metro. We're not riding the subway into Washington, D.C. or New York City. We're not with strangers. We are with family. We are side-by-side. Yet in this church, apparently, these two women who had been side-by-side and worked well together, for Paul had helped establish that church, now they're having conflict. Now, when I was a young preacher, similar to that preacher that went up and saw Bishop Edwards, I guess I needed those crying tissues because I thought I could fix everything with everybody. First appointment, I figure 2-3 years, I have everything straight. People come to me, I say, you need to do this, you need to do that. First couple I ever married, beautiful couple, they got into an argument over the towels in the bathroom. They argued about everything, and I tried to counsel with them, and every time I tried to counsel, they'd fight more. And I kept saying, well, this doesn't make sense. I'm logically presenting to them that they are covenant, and they need to be together, and they're a beautiful couple, and there's no reason for them to have contention, yet they have contention. And it was that really they were having a struggle trying to figure out how they were together, because the truth is, Somebody can live with somebody 100 years and they don't know nothing about them. They get married in 1 week, they'll find out. Let's tell the truth to this society and all that it's doing. The truth is, marriage brings in a covenant. And covenant is not just living together. We're not just stuck together side by side. God didn't just put the person in the pew next to you for just being there. They are part of our family. We are united as one church. See, that's what Paul is saying to the church at Philippi. Y'all starting to break into pieces and parts and be divided. And you want to know what being divided feels like? It's like watching the evening news now. I've never been so ashamed of this country for being so divided. Our enemies are just chomping at the bits, knowing that we're divided and they see us as weak. Because when you become divided, you become weak. And Paul knows that the early church is going to face trial and tribulation, and they better come together to be able to fight the fight that's about to happen to them and to run the race that's been set before them. So he says, I plead with you, ladies. I plead with you to agree with one another. Now we're going to reach another point of where this modern culture has got it all wrong. They think just agreeing with each other is peace. Now, I can agree with somebody else that I'm a fan of one team or I like a certain thing, but the fact is agreement is not what this is about. This is a covenant. And Paul is saying, I urge you, I plead you to agree with each other in the Lord. Not just agree to agree. Nothing makes me madder than people and agree to agree or agree to disagree. I want them to agree for a reason, a purpose. We don't live just to agree. We live because we believe in something greater. We believe in someone greater. We believe in Christ. The reason marriages make it is that we believe we both love Jesus. And we want to be with Christ. See, Paul is saying to these ladies, you've lost sight of Jesus. That you're no longer side by side. You're apart. You're separated. You're divided. I know people say things at times. I know people say things, and Lord have mercy. I told y'all the story. I'm in Moorhead City. We're about to have a Christmas play. I just picked up the drum. My daddy got me a drum, and I drag it out to church. And I was there, and the lady was at the front door, barring the door, and wouldn't let me into the church with the drum. I drug it 6 blocks to get there. And I was standing there, and I said, well, I'm the preacher's son. I don't make no difference. You can't enter with that drum. I said, my daddy said it's okay. Well, you can't come in. And I said, okay. I got so mad, and I marched back home with that drum. At that moment, at that time, I never would have gone back to that church in my mind as a little boy. Because she said something that wasn't right. What I should have done is snuck in the other door. That's what I should have done. See, people sometimes are silly. They're silly. And they say things, and sometimes they're mean. I mean, Lord have mercy. Children know this at school. I mean, don't y'all know this? It is a constant thing. Somebody will say something that's mean. See, we live in a world that is divided like that. Well, we are united in Christ. And that's what Paul was saying. He's saying, I asked you as Lowell yoke fellows. In other words, you are yoked together. And he uses the illustration of the oxen being yoked together. You are bound together. Understand your salvation and my salvation are intertwined together. I told you the vision I had that led me from the mountains, from that other end of the journey after I talked to the bishop and went up to Lake Genalusco and became the director of communications. After 10 years of doing this, I had this vision dream where I saw this image of a great sanctuary that was open to the sky, and I walked through and there were thousands upon thousands of people, and I was going back into the sanctuary, and I knew when I woke up that God wanted me to go back to the local church. And that's where I am. Now, I've got to work on that thousands upon thousands. It's hundreds by hundreds now. You got to help me. We got to help each other. Because I want everybody that hears to enter the kingdom, but not everybody you know will. Some will not enter the kingdom because they will be divided and they will not be united in Christ. So we need to be side by side. Now, how do we do this? How do we work together if we disagree on certain things? Well, we make our requests to God. In other words, we don't fix it ourselves. Oprah can't fix anything. Dr. Phil can't fix anything. The internet, Lord knows, can't fix anything. See, it just doesn't have the ability to fix a covenant. A covenant is a sacred trust that's built between us and God Almighty. When somebody is baptized, a baby, an adult, they're making a covenant with the body of Christ, but they're making a greater covenant with God. God's covenant is with us, and we make this with a request to God. And Paul is saying to these two ladies, you better pray. You better pray to God that y'all get it straight, because if you don't, God's not going to be happy, because you're not just denying the other a friendship. You're denying a God that you love, well, friendship. I've known people in churches that have been enemies with each other. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I could tell you stories. And that's also the stories of my daddy's 40 years in ministry that I was alive, that I saw battles between families and between individuals. I've seen people that have the silliest reasons to be angry at each other. Sisters and brothers, what are we doing to ourselves? What example are we setting for our children when we find disagreement with others and we perpetrate that in a constant way? We start to think that that is what the kingdom's about. Do you honestly think in heaven you're going to pal around with your entourage? There is going to be none, for we're all one body in Christ Jesus. We could come together as one people, under one Lord, with one faith and one birth. We come together as one. We have been broken apart by evil that intentionally breaks us apart. It comes first as a subtle little movement that happens, an idea. Somebody says something, we don't like that. We form a judgment. We're quick to judge this day and age. We judge each other every single day. We judge people by how they look and how they speak. I once was a finalist for the communications director position in New York Conference. I don't know if y'all knew that, but I was. They flew me up to New York to Buffalo. Nice airplane. I went up there, and I was interviewing. It was me and two other people, and I was a finalist. Of course, I had all the credentials. Everything was in place. I won awards, all this stuff in communication. And I got up there, and as soon as I got into the room, and I said, hello, how are you doing? I knew then I didn't get it. And I knew why I didn't get it. So I decided I would embrace the moment. I would take my drum to the other door. I said, do y'all like grits up here? We do not like grits. I can't even imitate someone from the wonderful North, and they're our brothers and sisters. Understand, these were fellow Methodists. But I knew at that moment they didn't want some Southern talking, you know, director of communications for that conference that is so big. It goes from New York City, though it's not the New York City conference. It's all the other conferences. They combined into one. I wanted the position because I felt God needed me there, and I think that he wanted me there to help bring peace about in the midst, because that conference has been under great duress and war of division. They are divided, and I thought I could come in and help them unite, but it was not meant to be. God did not want me to go that direction. Another door opened. It did not work out, and so I have learned, make your request to God not based on what you consider is the problem, but make your request based on what God wants you to do. In other words, don't say, Lord, they're just hateful. Can you make them nice? They're aggravating. They said something mean to me. They hurt my feelings. They hurt my feelings. It reminded me early on when I was in sports and how sometimes a coach would say, you going to cry? You going to cry? No, sir, I'm not going to cry. Are you hurting? Yes, sir. Are you going to cry? No, I'm not going to cry. I think the bishop was trying to dare me into crying. He was daring me. He's pushing that thing closer to me, going, you going to cry? You going to cry? And I felt like crying, but I didn't cry. But every now and then, you just got to cry to the Lord. Say, Lord, I want to be a better person, but I struggle with this. They didn't do me right. They didn't do me fair. Well, join the club. Join the club. But they're all bullies, and they're picking on me. Join the club. See, Paul is saying, request to the Lord that he give you the strength, he give you the hope that you need. That's what he says. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, what happens is when we have this unity, if we bind together and put our requests to God, we can overcome because God will guard us. He will protect us. God will help us where we are. So what do we do now that we've made our request to God and there's division and we're being asked to stand side by side? Sisters and brothers, I want you to know that if you make a decision based upon such a negative thing as this world presents, you will pay for it. There will come a day you will regret that decision you made to stay away from that person. It's important. It's important that even in our own families, we learn to have reconciliation and love. I'm the youngest in my family. How many others are the youngest? The babies. Any babies in here? Look at that. I love my siblings. One's gone on to be with the Lord. My other two are just, I love them in every way I can. But I'm the baby. Truth is, I've been the peacemaker in the family since the very beginning. Every time there's a contention, there's an issue, there's an argument, they expect Jerome to come in and help them to settle it. And how I do it is not telling them what to do because they're not going to do it anyway. I already know it. And I used to come in and try to shame them, but I'm not good at shaming. I must have skipped that day in seminary and didn't go to class on how to shame people because I think I'd be a much better preacher if I shame people. I'm being just facetious and cynical here. I'm not going to shame anybody. I mean, my Lord, we're all sinners. What's there to be shamed about? We're all in the same boat together. We need the Lord to save us. But see, what I would do is I'd come together, and even in the passing of my father, I just make sure everybody knows that we're going to be okay. I just make sure that everybody knows that we're going to be all right. I remember when my father passed and the family, all the uncles and aunts and cousins and everybody, and it's like the family and me and my brother and sister are there and our families, and there's like a line that's formed to enter into the church, you know, how we do here, where the family enters in. And they even got into a little contention at that point, and I had to go back and straighten out some of the family and say, y'all got to straighten up. I said, Dad would not be happy right now. And they straightened right up. They got in line where they're supposed to get in line. And then we marched in. See, being side by side means we know we're connected together. And if we're separated, we're in serious trouble. They said on the other day, on the news report, the biggest thing happening in America right now, it's an epidemic. Oh yes, it's opioid, no doubt. But the bigger epidemic is loneliness. Loneliness. Why would loneliness be in this culture as connected as we are? We're talking all the time. We're texting all the time. We're messaging all the time. We're FaceTiming all the time. We're in constant connection on Facebook, on Twitter, on all the things. Yet why is it across this land we're feeling so lonely? Because the land does not know the living God. Does not see God present every day in every moment in every situation. See, God is helping us to make the request to him, knowing that he will help us to put it into practice. And we put it into practice. There we go. I love that. It's just amazing. Because see, what's happening is what I'm saying now is being seared into your memory cortex when you see it visually. The truth is, visual learning is very powerful. That's why preachers now are using visual imagery. Visual. Look at this. It's visual. Look at that. Visual. That's telling you a story. That's the crown and the cross. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's visual. I could preach till I'm blue in the face and I couldn't tell the story that image is saying right now to us. See, God is saying to the early church that you need to put into practice. In other words, you need to make it seem there's reconciliation. You go out of your way to bind the wounds that are there. It could be the reason the bishop pushed those tissues to me is that he's seen too much division and too much war and too much infighting in the church. Having served as leader of so many churches and knowing the differences, and sisters and brothers, I can tell you that pain is so real, it is so true of this division, that we have to put what God has given to us into practice. And that's what he says. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, true, whatever is true. That means there's a false, by the way. Doesn't mean everything is relative to the situation, or we can rationalize what truth is or what truth is not. Our culture is now having a big issue around truth, what is truth and what is not. I can tell you water is wet. That's true. I can tell you the sun, it loves to shine. That's true. I can tell you that love is the most wonderful thing. That's true. See, there is a truth and there's a lie. Our culture is having trouble with this because they're alone, they're isolated, and all they see is shadows. Whatever is noble, he's saying here, whatever is of the better way. That's what I love about Spring Hill. We love our church. Look at our church. It's a beautiful church. Look at our campus. It's a beautiful campus. I've seen you out here working in the flowers. I've seen you out here cleaning. My Lord, Mr. Pat. The Lord loves you. I've never seen such dedication. Mr. Pat knows every fiber in this carpet because he's vacuumed it at least 1,000 times. Wouldn't you say at least 1,000 times? He loves this church. You love this church. Oh, I've been in churches where the ceiling's falling down. Oh, my mercy, I could tell you stories about that. But I won't tell you today. But I will say that when somebody loves something, you can see it. We love this church. See, whatever is noble. One place we served, I will tell you this. One place we served, we had asked for a couch in the parsonage, and somebody donated a couch, and it was the oldest, most terrible couch you've ever seen. And my mama, she got so upset. But she wouldn't say a word. She didn't want to offend anybody. So we got one of those covers to put over it, and I got to tell you, the springs, they hurt in that couch every time you sit down in it. My mom would say, well, you just got to bear it, Jerome. And I said, Mama, that's the sorriest couch I've ever seen in my life. I'm going to drag it outside. No, we're gonna keep it. Sisters and brothers, don't insult my mama. Make sure what we do here is the best. Settle for nothing less. Oh, I had one member out at one church. He said to me, he said, church should only be a reflection of the community. I told him, are you crazy? I said, the church should be the best of the community. It should show the power of God in the community. It should show the evidence of God in the community. Whatever is noble, whatever is right, he says. Whatever is right, it's just right. See, the problem with common sense, even though I love common sense, is no one has a common shared experience anymore, so that's why they don't have common sense anymore. You can have two people looking at the same thing right now, and they'll have two different ideas about what they're seeing because they don't know what's right or what's not right, so they think the person with the power is the one who sets the right, and the one with the power is God Almighty. I have buried millionaires and I have buried paupers, and neither one of them have any advantage over the other. They both stand in need of God's grace, and they will be judged by the same measure. See, whatever is right, some things are just right. Whatever is pure, I love purity. That's the greatest of beatitudes to me. I love the beatitude, those that are pure in heart, blessed, for they shall what? See God. That's my one prayer in my life is purity. To be to the point where I see clearly what God would have me see and nothing else. All this knowledge and information that flows through me, everything I've read, I remember, and it's all there and it's constantly pulling me apart. Yet purity allows me to see the one light that I need to see, and that is the light of Christ in my life. Because knowing about something is not the same as knowing Him. And He is pure. God wants us to be a pure people. That's why sin, it clings. It's like dirt. It's like something that clings, and we've got to wash it away. We got to wash the sin away. And if you don't, it'll start layering and caking, and pretty soon you'll be lost inside of the sin instead of being the person you are. Isn't it a wonderful feeling when you are clean, when your hands are clean, and your body's clean, and your mind is clean, and your soul is clean? We as a culture need to be cleansed. We need to be clean. We are impure. Whatever is lovely, beautiful things, beautiful people. God loves beauty. He's created it in our lives. Sisters and brothers, the one you love, they're beautiful. Do not take it for granted, the beauty that they have. Know that God has created that. Whatever is admirable, whatever is something we should reach to attain, whatever is excellent, whatever is praiseworthy, this church is a special church. That isn't just a line. It's not just me saying your ego needs to be lifted up. You have something here that is amazing and special. The shadows of this world have not reached your door. We have the same pain, the same sorrow, but you have something here that these other churches do not have to the point you do, which is family, which is love. You have bound together and created a haven, a safe port, a harbor. And that's what we have here at Spring Hill. It's praiseworthy. Think about such things, Paul says. And whatever you have learned and received and heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. It's a high calling we each and every one have. It's a high calling that we are called to be what God would have us be. And I think these two ladies are beautiful ladies, but what happened is they lost sight of the living God. They lost sight of the love of Jesus. And Paul was letting them know that if you divide, this church at Philippi will never make it. He's letting them know that you must come together and agree in the power of Jesus the Christ. And we do that by putting our faith into practice. So if you want to get closer to God, it's real simple. Start reading the Bible. I advise you to start reading with the Gospels. Don't start in the Old Testament first, start in the New Testament. Start with Mark, by the way. That's the first book to start with. It's the shortest of the Gospels in the sense of the stories of Jesus. It's easier to understand and get you acclimated. Go from Mark, then go to Matthew, then go over to Luke. Hold off on John. You need to read some of the letters first before you get to John. See, I can help you do this. You want to put it into practice, you start reading your Bible. You start saying a daily prayer. Start with a small prayer. It could be right before you go to bed. It could be the old-fashioned prayer. You get down on your knees, or you can just pray for a moment. Pray at a stoplight, but don't pray too long or you get a horn blown at you. See, put it into practice. Start being nice to somebody. To somebody you don't like, say, how you doing? You'll throw them off. They'll wonder what's going on, what angle they got, but you say, I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. I used to do it when I played football. I knocked a boy down and say, Jesus loves you and I love you too, and it freaked them out. They didn't know what to do the whole rest of the game. They're going, that boy's crazy. He's going to hit me and then lift me up. See, start being nice to people. And be nice to your daddy and mama and ones that love you. Be nice to your sisters and brothers, and Lord have mercy, I know that's hard because children love to scrap like cats and dogs, but be nice to one another. Be nice to your brother. Be very nice to your sister. Be nice with one another. See, it's easy to put it into practice. It just takes a little step and a little step and a little step, and pretty soon you're running. You're running and you're being what God would have you be. That's what we're doing here. We're building in the layers of this. We're building a tradition. You have success here, and we're capitalizing on what God is doing here. We can't do it all in one Sunday, and it can't be done all in one sermon. It can only be done by daily living in the faith. God has blessed us in a wonderful way. I'm going to pick on Miss Joyce. There's a cake that Miss Thomas Womble gave me. Notice I just said me, not Leona, but me. And I want to thank you. But it was Miss Joyce's cake. And I didn't know because Leona said all the things in it. And I said, well, I don't know. I said, I don't know if I want all that. And I tasted the cake. And the first bite of the cake, it wasn't what I expected it to be. And I said, I don't know if I can eat this cake. And then I took a second bite of this cake and it got better. And the third bite, it got better. And the fourth bite, it got better. And I ate the whole piece. And now it's my cake. It's nobody else's. It belongs to me. When you start being nice and you start doing what God would have you do, that first time, it's hard. You're not used to it. It doesn't have the texture. It doesn't taste what you would taste. It doesn't look like you would think it would look. But if you keep at it, you'll end up loving it because you'll end up realizing this is what it means to rejoice. Rejoice isn't the exception to the rule. Rejoicing is the rule. Rejoicing isn't the gold at the end of the line. Rejoicing is the line. Rejoicing is when you do what God would have you do, and not only are you rejoicing doing it, you're doing it even more. And what happened is this early church, they were no longer happy. They were divided. And so Paul's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I'll say it, rejoice. In other words, you rejoice as the way you experience this. And when you're finished, you will have your cake and you will eat it too. You hear that? You'll have your cake and you'll eat it too. See, here's the great thing. There was more than one cake. Everybody's got a cake. God's given you a cake. Have you been eating it? Or you let it sit over there while you tried other things? Have you eaten the cake God's given you, the blessing He has bestowed upon you, one that is yours and yours alone, the one that you need? The Lord has prepared the table, it says in the Scripture. The Lord has prepared it, and He's invited. Didn't Jason read that? He's invited us to the feast. And everything made at the feast is for our ability to grow into His grace. See, God's made it where the feast is prepared before us. And the reason we are not prospering as a people, as a church, as a nation, as a society, as a world, is that we're not eating the cake the Lord has made. We're eating bitterness. We're eating sorrow, we're eating disease of morality, we're eating the wrong, we're eating the darkness, we're consuming it day by day. Whole networks are funded with billions of dollars, giving out this false food, this evil to our society, and even that bitterness is even in our children now. They can't even have a football game without boys missing something on a play and then cursing on the sideline. I just hit close to home, maybe. But I tell you, that's unacceptable. The preacher of the Methodist Church just threw down. Sisters and brothers, if you're on this team and you go to the sideline and you start cursing around the Lord, guess what He's going to say? You're not wearing the right clothes. You don't belong in here. You get out. You don't belong in here. See, we need to partake of the goodness of the Lord and do not fall in the way of the world. Let us pray. Dear Lord, let us take this moment right now where we are to embrace what You have set before us, this hope that You have given, this rejoicing that You want us to experience. Lord, we ask You to bless our church. Thank You so much.